And so in justice, and looking at this first part of James chapter 5, as we continue our journey through James, the challenge sometimes when you're going through a book of the Bible is you come over these difficult passages that you need to explore a bit. If only the Bible just had all the easy bits, then we could just go with that. But this is quite important. Now, as we start looking at this passage, you may not feel it, but compared with history, we generally are very rich. And also, the majority of us, compared with many parts of the world, are rich. You only need to look at some of the news reports at the moment where a family are struggling to get even a bucket of rice or something to survive another day. We're not in that situation. It's important that God's not, we don't look here and say God is totally anti-rich people. Although I do sometimes get concerned at some theologies which they call the prosperity gospel, where you sort of say, if you want something, you pray for it and God will provide it. So if you want a Rolls Royce, you pray for a Rolls Royce and God will provide a Rolls Royce or a Mercedes or whatever. I don't see that in the Bible anywhere. I think it's a misuse of theology. And some of the godliest people in the Bible were actually rich. Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, Solomon, Barnabas, Philemon, Lydia. These were rich people that God used and had for his purposes. So God's not saying, hey, if you've got money, you're out of it. You're written off. He's not saying that at all in this passage. But Jesus himself talks about how difficult it is for a rich person to be saved. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, truly I tell you, it's hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. I tell you again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The challenge is what we put our faith in. What our faith is actually in. And I don't know, sometimes our faith is in our security, our bank balance, our buildings, or whatever, when God calls us to put our faith in him. But there are some times when God is angry at the rich, as in our text tonight from Matthew chapter 5. And as we consider this passage more carefully, we shall try do so by trying to ask four questions about this person. Who is James addressing this passage to? What's in store for these rich people? Why is God so angry at them? And what applications can we draw from this passage? So who is James addressing this to? Well, are they Christians? Are these rich Christians who have been exposed or found guilty of oppressing the brethren? That is possible, but it's unlikely for several reasons. You see, in James, every time he's addressing something at one of the Christians, he calls them brethren. And he does that several times in this epistle. In chapter 1, verse 2 and 19, chapter 2, 1, 14, in chapter 3, 1 and 10, in chapter 4, verse 11. He does not talk to these as brethren. He's talking to a group who may not be part of the church. And secondly, there's no call for repentance in this passage. He's not saying, come on, you need to repent, which he would be saying to Christians, because James is not short of coming forward and saying you need to change. So he's not calling them to repentance. Here he only gives condemnation. The brethren are not addressed until you get down to verse 7, which is beyond this particular part of the reading. And then they are told to be patient in light of what has just been said. And so he's therefore more likely to be addressing those who have been oppressing Christians. If you look back at James chapter 2 and verse 6, he says there, "But you have dishonored the poor. It's not the rich who are exploiting you. They are not the ones who are dragging you into court." Sorry, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are you not those dragging into court? And it's a tyrant judgment upon them. And James here is trying to comfort the Christians by exposing the wrong powers that are around. In chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "God has heard their cries. Judgment is coming upon these rich oppressors. Therefore, Christians are told, be patient." Now, I don't know about you, but at the moment in this world, I feel a bit impatient as you look at what's going on in the world. And sometimes we're not even aware of how the rich are manipulating us. In danger of getting political, the rich are telling us far more about the danger of the immigrant than the amount they are putting in their pocket that causes us the poverty. A survey done by one national paper says all the migrant boat people that have come into this country will cost each one of us £2 a year. The tax avoidance of the rich costs us over £2,500 a year. And there's a great cartoon that I love of this rich man sitting at a table with a plate full of cakes. And there's one cake with a refugee. And the rich man saying to the other man, "Watch it, he's after your cake." When he's not. So what's in store for these rich oppressors? If only we could just sit them down and tell them, wouldn't that be great? In verses 1 to 3, we see there's misery to come. I don't know, as Colin read, I thought, you know, this is not the most comforting scripture to have on a Sunday evening to go home and have and think, we've read the Bible tonight, and we've been comforted because it talks about misery that is to come upon you. And you sort of think, yes. If you take a biblical principle that's time and again said, to those who have been given much, much is required. And that sense that these who have much, God requires much of them, but they are not doing it. They're keeping it for themselves. And this Bible, this passage talks about the rich are corrupted. The garments will be moth-eaten. You know, this is their valuables are going to decay. The gold and silver are going to be corrupted. Oh, don't tell the Bank of England about that, or the Chancellor. And when this corrosion of their riches occurs, it will serve as a witness against them that they are guilty of the things that are to be mentioned in a moment. It will eat their flesh like fire. Thus, when their poverty hits them, they're going to howl as though they were on fire. It's a fact of life that no end of riches can save us from a final judgment. No end of riches can save us from the inevitable that will happen to us all. It might delay it if you get a good doctor that you can buy or whatever, but it certainly won't stop it. And as you look at this passage, you might think, well, just in a few years' time after this passage is written, in AD 70, there will be the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. And many of the rich Jews who were there at the time ended up weeping and howling because they lost that which was their security. Maybe like the parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21 of the rich fool. They thought they were laying up their riches for later days, bigger barns. But lost his life. When in fact it was the last days of the Jewish economy, they were still busy storing up their wealth. Like some today, who store up for retirement and die before they retire. We don't know if this was pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem. It may or may not have done. But there's certainly value in this lesson to how we look at them. And so why is God angry at these rich people? Firstly, because of how they got their wealth. If you look at verse 4, look, the wages you failed to pay to the workers. Oh, that's a bit close to home at times, isn't it? Who mowed your fields are crying against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. That sense of usury of people appalls God. Just as today, some people get rich through dishonest schemes and unjust labor practices, God is angry for how they get their wealth. And God's angry because of how they use their wealth. They hoarded their wealth, they spent it on themselves with pleasures and luxuries, verse 5, fattening themselves with like cows for the slaughter. They used the power that comes with wealth to being unjust. The manner in which they got their wealth and used it is what caused God to be angry. And so, having heard that and being maybe confused about what we learn as Christians through it, if this is to non-Christians, what do we learn? What applications can we draw out of this? Firstly, we need to be careful how we obtain our wealth. I don't know how you have obtained your wealth in the past, how you have done it. But I wonder if sometimes we feel actually we've done it in an unjust way or unfair way. But if we've done it at the expense of others, God will bring his wrath upon us. I'm going to flick to Deuteronomy for a moment, in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And verse 14 and 15. Do not take advantage of the hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. A biblical principle about being fair and paying to those in need fairly. I have just dropped that, which is knocking all my papers over. So we need to be careful how we obtain our wealth, not to take advantage of the hired worker. It is wrong to think that our success can only come by stepping on others. I don't want to make a celebrity out of a modern day business person, but I'm going to mention, and many of you would have heard, Gary Grant, who was the founder of the entertainer toy business. We've got a branch here in Romford, the entertainer. I don't know if you know the story of Gary. Gary set up his first shop in Buckinghamshire just as the economic crash happened. And he prayed to God that God will bless his business. And over the years of his business, he has always given away 10% of his profits to charities, often Christian charities. He has refused to ever open one of his shops on a Sunday. And he refuses to open at Christmas, over on Christmas Day or just after Christmas, because he wants to value his workers properly. He will not even let a contractor who's doing decorating work in one of his businesses on a Sunday. And so as his empire has grown, or grew, and he was opening up a new shop nearly every month across the country, the great big toy shop, Toys R Us, went bankrupt. The entertainer continued to flourish. About 4 months ago, Gary Grant decided it was time for him to retire and gave away the business to his staff, that the business will continue and his staff will continue to be looked after. You do not have to use bad ways to become wealthy. You need to value people. And him in his stores, his staff felt valued, his staff felt appreciated. In 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 11, it says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's not being rich or successful that is wrong. It's how you get there and what your desire is. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you." One may be a desire to be a doctor to help the sick, or a plumber, because you have skills in those things. And yes, you might receive riches as a byproduct because of the value society might place upon your services. But to just say, "I'm going to get rich, and that's my sole aim," is not the way. And so, if we're going to obtain wealth, we do it honestly, and in paying those who we need to pay well, paying quickly. But if we do get wealthy by hurting others, then we're in danger of God's wrath. So the first thing we learn from this lesson is how we make our money. The second is how we use what we have been given. We could have a whole teaching here about giving and tithing and all those sorts of things. I'm going to step back from that. But one description I have found helpful: when you get your monthly paycheck, your monthly pension, your weekly pension, or whatever income you get, how do you view that? How do you view that money? If we say we belong to God, then what we get is God's. And maybe we feel led to give some to God's work, to his church. But the question is, well, the rest of this money is yours, God. How do you want me to use what you have given me? What I have been blessed with? How should I use it? And as you look at the Bible, as you look at the teaching of Jesus, the feeding of the hungry, the clothing of the naked, the blessing of others, is the things that God has called us to do with that which he has given us. Sometimes I've got to say the church has not got it right. I worry about international evangelists who have their private plane so they don't have to go into metal tubes with normal people because they could be travelling with a demon. Well, I'm sorry, but God's bigger than that demon. Trust God more would be my comment, but then it's not me. As I read this passage and as I come down to a land, so this feels more like a sermon than a hostage situation, I want to ask us the question, with what God has given us, what can we do for his glory? With the skills that we have, what can we do to, yes, maybe earn money, that we can use it for God's glory? We live in a society that is got so much that we can be thankful for, but there are around us many in need. And we're called to make a difference to those. Laying up our treasure in barns, when God says, I've given it for you to use, is a challenge. And so, as we have looked what God has said about the unjust wealthy, and we could have explored this so many different ways as we look at the world in which we live in, we're going to not demonize the other, but we're going to examine ourselves. Lord, with what I have, what would you have me do? That I can give glory to you. Let us pray. And Lord, firstly, we thank you for all that we have, for our homes, for heating, for food. Lord, we recognize some in our church community struggle to make ends meet, and Lord, we pray you will use us to bless them as you prompt us. Lord, we live in a society where the needs are great. Lord, help us to be bringers of hope. Lord, we do pray for the food bank that will be in this room tomorrow morning, and all those who come to receive food. We pray for Dave and his team as they go out from this building tomorrow to feed those who are homeless on the streets with food. But Lord, we also pray for ourselves, that you will use our resources to care for those in need. And you will shape us. Lord, as we pray for those for whom life is hard at the moment, that you will comfort them. We do again pray for Pam as she waits for John's funeral on Wednesday. We pray for Devon, whose mum passed away yesterday. We pray for Margaret in hospital, having fallen and broken her hip as she awaits an operation tomorrow. Healing God, be with each one of them. Bless them. And for ourselves, Lord, we pray your comfort with us. For those things in the week ahead we're not looking forward to, we pray your peace. For the hospital appointments, the doctor's appointments, the workplace meetings, the challenges we face, be with us, Lord. And Lord, may we know the peace of God that's beyond all human understanding surrounding us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.